Study this evening. On any subject that you name that's found in the scriptures, the Bible gives us a balanced view of that subject. By balanced view, we simply mean that we harmonize all that the Bible says on that subject. So you name the subject and you have to take the whole of what the scriptures say on that subject, and then you have a balanced view. Now, when I only take part of what the scriptures say on a subject, then I get an imbalanced view. Let me illustrate that. For example, if we're going to have a balanced view, we need to look at the goodness of God as well as His severity, and His severity as well as His goodness. Romans 11:22 talks about the goodness and the severity of God. The goodness of God has to do with His mercy and His grace and His love. The severity of God has to do with His wrath and His punishment. Now, a balanced view is to look at God's goodness and His mercy and His grace, but at the same time, to balance that out, I need to also have a concept of God's severity to have a balanced view. Let me give you another illustration. The Bible says the word is easy to understand. When you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. The Bible says it's understandable, very easy to understand. But the Bible also says that Paul wrote some things that are hard to be understood. Not impossible, but hard. And so we must harmonize those. Yes, it is true, the Bible is easy to understand, but that doesn't mean there's not some difficulty in the text. Now, when I only focus on one side of those, then I have an imbalanced view. Let's go one more time with an illustration. The Bible talks about love being kind and gentle. 1 Corinthians 13, love is kind, the text says. But Revelation 3 says that love rebukes and chastens. That's also love. And if I'm going to study love, I need to have a balanced view of that, meaning that if I only focus on one side of that, I have an imbalanced view. Now let's go a little bit further with that concept. It's easy to get an imbalanced view. Let's take those very things we just considered. And suppose that my focus is on God's severity and His wrath, and God is a God of wrath. He's a God of punishment, and someone says to me, but doesn't God forgive? Oh yeah, He forgives, but I want to focus on the fact He's a God of wrath. I have an imbalanced view. And suppose I'm focusing on, you know, the Bible says there's some difficulty and hard things to understand. But isn't it easy to understand? Doesn't Paul? Yeah, I know he says that, but I'm focused on the fact it's really hard. I have an imbalanced view. And the same thing is true with the reference to the love. Or let's switch that around. And suppose my focus is on this side. And I'm focusing only on the aspect of the goodness of God. God's merciful and gracious. But doesn't He have wrath? Oh yeah, I know that. But I really want to just focus on His goodness and His mercy and His grace. And the same thing concerning love is kind. You say, we need to be kind. But aren't we to rebuke sometimes? Oh, well, maybe. But really, love is kind. That is an imbalanced view. Now, with that concept in mind, I want us to focus this morning on a balanced view of sin. The Bible gives us a balanced view of sin. What do we mean, balanced view? I mean by that simply that we take all that the Bible says about sin. And when we take all that the Bible says, that gives us a balanced view. Now, why is that important? It's important because all of us can identify with sin. There's not a person present who couldn't say, I'm guilty of sin at times. In fact, before you became a Christian, if you are one, and if you're not one, then you're still in this state. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have the same problem. The reason you needed to become a Christian is because you had sin in your life. We can all identify with that. Even after you become a Christian, 1 John 1 and verse 8 says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. In other words, we're lying if we say we never sin. So even after becoming Christians, there are going to be times, moments wherein we lapse into sin. So we all can identify with that. That's why we need to have a balanced view. Furthermore, may I suggest, the importance of a balanced view is seen that some have a one-sided view of sin. Meaning by that, just like the balance thing we had a moment ago, some focus only on the seriousness of sin. And that's a good aspect to think on. And they overlook the fact there is some hopefulness there. And others then flip the coin and they look at the hopefulness of sin and they forget about the seriousness of sin. And so I'll make a plea for a balanced view of sin. So let's start with this. Three things we're going to notice. Let's start with the negative view of sin. And as I paint the negative view of sin, the seriousness thereof, you may be sitting thinking, you know, isn't there another side? Yeah, there is another side, but we've got to look at this side of the coin first. It's like looking at a coin and you say, Doesn't this coin have, if we're looking at the heads, doesn't it have a tails too? Yeah, but we're looking at the heads right now. We're going to look at one side for a little bit, and then we're going to flip it over and look at the other side. And let's look at the seriousness of sin, how serious sin really is. And let's look at this view of sin. First of all, sin destroys our relationship with God. That's what sin does. Let's consider the fact, the Bible says that it stirs the wrath of God. Forget about for a moment whether it causes you to lose your soul. Forget about whether it actually separates you from God. The fact that it makes our God upset or to bother us. Let's look at one of these passages on the screen before you. And so let's go to Colossians 3. Ephesians 5 says essentially the same thing. But Colossians 3 and in verse 6 says, because of these things, he's just enumerated a number of sins. He said, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. It stirred the wrath of God. God's upset about that. So what does sin do? It stirs the wrath of God. That's going to affect my relationship with God. Well, our sin separates us from God, meaning that we're no longer in a right relationship with God. Do you remember Isaiah 59? Your sins have separated you and your God. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. What's the big deal? Well, when sin is finished, when it's done its full work, it brings forth death, separation from God. James 1 and 15. Well, we could go on and look at Ephesians 2. You were dead in trespasses and sin. That is, you're separated from God. So the problem with sin is it separates us from God. It destroys that relationship with God. Furthermore, it hinders our prayers. 1 Peter 3 and in verse 7, husbands, dwell with your wives according to understanding. And then he says at the end that your prayers be not hindered. In other words, if you're not what you ought to be in this relationship, and it would imply all others, that your prayers are hindered before God. So your prayers are hindered because of your sin. So you say, I'm continuing on in sin and I'm just practicing sin. Well, your prayers are hindered. It hinders your relationship with God. Now, Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says that as we run the Christian race, we ought to lay aside the sin. Are you watching with me? Hebrews 12 and verse 1. That does so easily beset us, hold us back. In other words, it hinders us. Just like a weight hinders you in running the race, so then sin hinders you running the race. It hinders your prayers. So as I look at sin, I need to look at this aspect of the negative view of sin. And it may be out of balance at this point because I'm only focusing on one side. And I need to focus on the fact that it destroys my relationship to God. Secondly, it destroys the hope that I have. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 21 that if you die in your sins, where I go, you cannot come. He's going to heaven. In other words, I might paraphrase John 8 by saying that if you die in your sin, you're not going to go to heaven where I'm going. You can't be with me and you can't go to heaven. That's pretty serious business. Sin does have a negative view. Sin does have a dark view. It hinders our hope. It destroys our hope. Romans 6 and verse 23 says the wages of sin is death. That death is an eternal separation because it is in contrast to eternal life. Here's the wages it pays. You said, does there any benefit to sin? What does it pay me? What do I get out of it? Here's the wages it pays, eternal separation from God. So it destroys your hope. It destroys your relationship to God and it destroys your hope. I'm beginning to see a very serious picture of sin, but we're not through. Here's a third thing about the seriousness of it. It destroys your character. It destroys your character. Let's look at Proverbs 22 and in verse 1. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs. The proverb writer talks about a good name. Proverbs 22 and in verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Would you rather have great wealth and be a billionaire or would you rather have a good name? A good name is of more value than that. Well, sin destroys that. That's the point. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment, some valuable ointment. And sin destroys that good name. So it can destroy our character. Let's go to Proverbs 6. If you don't have an Old Testament with you, I encourage you to get that. We're going to be looking at New and Old Testament passages this morning and a number of them. Proverbs 6 and in verse 33, talking about this one who has gone into the sin of immorality, that wounds and dishonor shall he get. And so that simply says it brings shame and it brings dishonor. So it can destroy my character. Here's furthermore what it can do. It can callous me and harden my heart. That's part of my character. My character is that I am one who should be one, that I am bothered and disturbed when I recognize I'm wrong, but it can callous me. Notice he says in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 12, we'll skip verse 7 for the moment, but Hebrews 3 and verse 12, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So sin can deceive us and then harden or callous our heart. In other words, the more I stay in it, I become callous to that. I become hardened to that. That's easy for that to happen. Well, so now what I'm seeing is this negative view of sin, the seriousness of sin. It destroys my relationship to God, it destroys my hope, and it can destroy my character. But that's not all. Let's develop that a little further. It can destroy my family. Sin can destroy the family. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. We don't normally think of this as a passage that talks about sin destroying family. But Jesus is talking about the gospel being spread. And as the gospel is spread, notice he says, I'm going to drop down to verse 51. Do you suppose that I came to bring peace on earth? Not at all, but rather division. What do you mean, Jesus? Did you come to stir things up and create family problems? Not at all. Not at all. Let's see what he means. Let's go to verse 53. That father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Now, is that because all of them are trying to follow the Lord? No. That means that somebody is not trying to follow the Lord. Families are divided when somebody's trying to follow the Lord and somebody else is not trying to follow the Lord. So my point here is, and what I learned from Luke chapter 12 is, that families are often torn apart because somebody is involved in sin. That's the seriousness, nature of sin. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Here were families that were torn apart because of bad decisions. They were forbidden to marry those of the land, the Canaanites. They married those of the Canaanites. And Ezra comes on the scene saying, you shouldn't have done that. You're trespassing. What you've done is not good. And then he tells them to separate themselves from their wives, by whom they had children, verse 44. Which means these families were torn apart. Why? Because they made bad decisions of entering into relationships with the people of the land. And so what does it do? It tears families apart. Marriages often fail because we're not fulfilling Ephesians 5 or 1 Peter 3. Where the husband is not dwelling according to understanding. Or the wife does not reverence her husband. Or he doesn't love the wife as he should. And so families are torn apart because they're not following the plan of God. And so sin, what does it do? It destroys families. I'm beginning to see a longer list of the seriousness of sin. It destroys my relationship to God, destroys my hope, destroys my character. It can destroy the family. We're not through. It can destroy my self-esteem. How so? Well, let's turn to Psalm 32. With sin, I carry the guilt of sin as long as I continue in that sin. Let's turn to the 32nd Psalm. The psalmist often talks about forgiveness, and we'll talk about some of those passages a little bit later in the second side of our study. But look at Psalm 32. This is about the joy of forgiveness, but in the sense of talking about the forgiveness, he talks about the weight of sin. So notice he says at verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Well, what about the state before he was forgiven? Let's look at verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, he said. I felt like a heavy hand was upon me. In other words, the burden of guilt was weighing up on me. That destroys self-esteem. Well, let's go even further to notice the 38th Psalm. The 38th Psalm, we don't have time to notice all of the verses on the screen before you, verses 1 to 8. But I do want to notice that he says at verse 3, there was no soundness in my flesh because of your anger. Nor is there any health in my bones because of my sin. Well, what about my sin? For my iniquities have gone over my head. I feel like my sins have grown up over my head. I'm drowning in my sin, in other words. Like a heavy burden that are too heavy for me. In other words, I feel like I've got this heavy burden that I can't bear. I'm bearing in the load and the guilt of sin. Well, that destroys one's self-esteem. That's part of the seriousness of sin. Here's what the psalmist said. David said this. This was concerning his sin with Bathsheba. He said that my sin is ever before me. That I carry this cloud with me. It destroyed his self-esteem. More about that a little bit later. So I'm beginning now to see a longer list of the serious nature of sin. How serious is this? We've got to have a view of the serious nature of sin. The negative view, it destroys our relationship to God. It destroys our hope. It destroys our character. It can destroy the family. It can destroy our esteem. But it also destroys our resistance against sin. Sin can do that very thing. How so? Well, it enslaves. Sin is like a master that puts you under its bondage. Of whom a man is overcome, Peter would say, 2 Peter 2:19. Of the same he's brought in bondage. What's his point? His point is you yield to this sin, whatever that sin may be. It may be the sin of lying. Maybe the sin of stealing. Maybe the sin of drinking. And you yield to that and you yield to it again and yield to it again. It's now enslaving you and making you its servant. It's destroying your resistance. Let's look at Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5. And in verse 22. The proverb writer talked about the bondage. It's not the wording he used, but notice it, verse 22. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man. He said, I feel like I'm entrapped by my own wickedness. He's caught in the cords of his sin. He's tangled up in the cords of sin. In other words, he's all tied up in sin. Sin is enslaving. And when sin enslaves us, then it's destroying our resistance. It grows. Evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's no such thing as going into a little bit of sin, and if I don't come out of that sin, just staying at that condition, it goes and gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse. And you say, an example? Okay, here's one. What about David? Remember David in 2 Samuel 11? Remember when he looked out his window and he saw Bathsheba? And he looked and he lusted. He could have stopped at that, but he went further, didn't he? And he inquired of her. And then he brought her in. Then he had a relationship with her, and then he killed her husband. Now, how did he ever reach this point of murder? Because he wasn't controlling himself way, 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 way back over here. Sin is progressive. It destroys your resistance. I'll give another example of that. Remember Achan, Joshua 7? He was the one that took of the accursed things. You remember that? When he got caught, remember what he said? There they are, right there. That he said he saw a beautiful Babylonian garment in a wedge of gold. And he said he, and I'm paraphrasing, he lusted for it. He wanted it. And he said, I took it. And why did you take it? Because he looked and he lusted for it. And then he hid. There it is, hidden in the earth. Progression of sin. It destroyed his resistance. Peter. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Remember Peter? Let's go back to verse 33 of Matthew chapter 26. He started with denying the Lord, buffing the Lord a little bit. What do you mean he was running a buffer against the Lord? Well, the Lord had said, you're going to deny me. You'll deny me even this very night. No, I won't do that. I won't do that. In other words, your warning is useless on me, Lord. You don't need to warn me because I won't do that. I'm stronger than you think I am. No, you don't need to rebuke me, Lord. I think I can handle this. Let's go a little bit later in the context of Matthew chapter 26. And I want you to notice, and at verse 58, he followed the Lord at a distance. He begins to distance himself from the Lord. First, he denies what the Lord said. Then he follows at a distance. And the next thing you know, he's denying the Lord. See the progression into sin? His resistance is being destroyed. Perhaps one more example would suffice, and that is the case of Judas. Judas, before he ever sold the Lord, betrayed the Lord, you know what he'd been doing? Look at John 12 and verse 6, and I'm going to paraphrase what it says. He'd been stealing out of the money bag. He was the treasurer for the band of disciples. They pulled their money together, and he was the treasurer, carried the money bag. He'd been dipping his hand down in there and pulling some out. Means he'd been dishonest. He was a thief. Destroying his resistance. And so now when somebody's offering him money, which he was after to betray the Lord, he's willing to do that. He didn't stop at that. He went out and hung himself eventually. How did it ever reach that point? Because sin destroys the resistance. So what is the negative nature of sin? We need to have a balanced view, but we need to have one view to start with before we can balance that. And that is, this view of sin is that it's a very serious circumstance, a very negative circumstance. It destroys our relationship to God, destroys our hope, our character, our families, our esteem, and our resistance. Sin is nothing to be toyed with. But now let's talk about a second thing. Let's look at the positive view of sin. You say, how could there be a positive view of something so negative? Because there's hopefulness with reference to sin. There's hopefulness. Like what? What do you mean? We can be forgiven, as bad as it is. As bad as it is, as terrible as it is, we can be forgiven of sin. Let's open our Bibles to Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Speaking of the remnant, the text says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Who is a God like you? Who is a God who pardons sin? That's what you do. This is the kind of God you are. You pardon iniquity. Well, let's go to another text. Let's go to the book of Nehemiah, if you will. Though he's a little earlier in the Old Testament, he is in the post-exile period. And I want you to notice in Nehemiah chapter 9, this is as Ezra is confessing the sins of the people. What have they done? They've married people they shouldn't marry. And they've turned to idolatry again. So they've done some very bad things. And right in the middle of this confession of the sin, I want you to notice at verse 17 that here's what he says, that you are a God. I'm reading about the middle of verse 17, Nehemiah 9, verse 17. You are a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful and slow to anger. I know the kind of God you are. You're the kind of God that's ready to forgive. And you're ready to pardon. And you're ready to embrace us and you're ready to welcome us back. Even though we've sinned, it's what you've done. Let's go further. Isaiah 55, that great invitation. By the way, Isaiah was a prophet right in the midst of a nation that's headed for doom. But Isaiah 55 is this great invitation to come. And turn with me to Isaiah 55 in verse 7. This great invitation for people to come, he said, that, I'm reading at the end of verse 7, that he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In other words, come to salvation, come, because God will abundantly pardon. In other words, God's got a truckload of pardon and grace for your sin. So come whoever will. Interesting. Watch this. Interesting, that is in a context where the Bible talks about God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Remember that? That's in this context. What's that about? Because, listen to this, because man cannot fathom that God would have such an abundance of pardon for such a great sin as man has. That's his point. God just thinks different than we do. God just thinks differently than we do. So God thinks higher than we think. And he's on a different level than we think. And so here's the positive side of sin. And that is, there's hopefulness because God is gracious and merciful and he's abundant in grace. By the way, Romans 5, verse 20. That where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Have you ever thought about the meaning and the import of that passage? However much sin there is, and there's a bunch of it, there's a whole bunch of it. There's more grace than that. So if you can measure it some kind of in units, however you want to measure. You want to measure it in distance, you want to measure it in gallons, however you want to measure. Truckloads, trainloads, whatever you want to do to measure the sin. However much sin you've got in the world, there's more grace than there is sin. I want to tell you, there's a whole lot of sin in this world. Just look around. And God said, there's more grace than that. That's the point. Now look at 1 John 1 and verse 9. Here's the hopefulness of sin, and that is that God will forgive all of my sins. Wouldn't it be wonderful, even if this were true, if God said, I'll forgive most of your sins, but there's some I won't forgive. I don't know about you, but if I was so deeply in debt, like millions in debt, and somebody said, I'll pay all of your debt, but there's some I won't pay, I'd be glad you'd just pay anything. I sure would. But God says, I'll take away every one of your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from, are you reading with me? From all sin, the text says. 1 John 1 and verse 9. Whatever that may be. Let's go again. Look at Hebrews chapter 8 and in verse 12. This is a quotation from the prophecy of Jeremiah 31. What's the point of Jeremiah 31? There is coming of a new covenant that's far better than the old. What happened under the old covenant? For their sins were remembered against them again. We use the expression roll forward. That's not biblical in its phraseology, but maybe in its concept. Meaning that a person committed sin and a sacrifice would be made, that sin would be brought back up again in addition to other sins because it wasn't taken away exactly. And then the next year that sin is brought up again in addition to other sins and is never taken away. But under the new covenant, he said, God will remember their sins and iniquities against them no more. That is, when your sin is taken away, whatever it may be the sin of murder, it may be the sin of drunkenness, whatever it is, God said, I'll take it away when I've forgiven you, and I don't ever bring that one back again. You're done with that one. You may commit it again, but I'm done with that one. But that's a positive side of sin. So as I develop this side of sin, I need to understand it can be forgiven. I can be forgiven of that sin. But let's look at another thing. I can change. That's part of the hopefulness of sin. Oh, yes, sin is a big problem. It's very negative. But at the same time, I can change. Let's look at Colossians 1. Colossians 1 says that Christ can transform the sinner. Let's look at Colossians 1, verse 21 and 22. You who once were alienated, notice three things in contrast to three things. You who once were, number one, alienated, and secondly, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet has he reconciled. Before Christ got a hold of you, here's what you were. You were enemies, aliens, and wicked. It's pretty bad. What did Christ do for them? Look at verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable. That's pretty good. And the point is Christ could change you from one to the other. Christ can transform the sinner. David changed. Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is all about David embracing forgiveness. It means he forgave himself. David had done some bad things. He committed murder. Remember that? Committed adultery. Remember that? He committed deception. Remember that? Committed lust. Remember that? And in Psalm 51, he's embracing forgiveness. That's what he's doing. David saying, I changed. He's not the only one that changed. Paul had changed. He described himself as the chiefest of sinners. Remember he held the coats for those that stoned Stephen? He voiced his opinion some should be put to death and put in prison? He said he was the chiefest of sinners, and yet he said in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God I am what I am. I changed. I changed is what he said. The Corinthians did. You remember the Corinthians? You could go to the church at Corinth. Let's just turn there so that we establish what we're saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Paul said, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Like what are you talking about, Paul? What do you mean? Be specific. Okay. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, and sodomites, thieves and covetous and drunkards and revilers and extortioners. If we could go back in time and go to the church at Corinth and Brother so-and-so, tell me about your background. Well, I used to be an extortioner. Wow, really? What happened? Well, let's look at verse 11. And some of you, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Brother so-and-so, what about your background? Well, I used to be a homosexual. Really? Sister so-and-so, what about you? Well, I used to be a thief. Brother so-and-so, what about you? I used to be a drunkard. Well, what happened? Look at verse 11. You were washed, you were sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. The Corinthians changed. I'm beginning to see a brighter view. I can be forgiven. I can change. I can overcome. I can overcome. What do you mean? You can stop the sin. You can stop it. There's no such thing as being wrapped up in sin. Yes, you can become a slave to sin, but you're never so wrapped up in sin. You say, I'd like to stop. I can't stop it. I can't stop. I'm stealing all the time and I can't stop. I want to stop, but I can't stop. I'm lying all the time, but I can't stop. I want to, but I can't. Look at Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Paul writes to them and he says in Romans 6 and in verse 1, What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin? These are people who have become children of God, who had come out of sin. Shall we continue in sin? that grace may abound? And he said, certainly not.
God forbid.
Don't do that. Remember 1 Peter chapter 4? When he talks about that you spent enough of your past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. You've wasted your life doing that. In other words, you've wasted enough time. Quit. Stop. You can indeed overcome. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 13. You can forget the past. Remember Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners? There were things he very well could have been proud of from the vantage point of being a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Tribe of Benjamin, etc., that he talked about so in the context. And he said, I counted all that but loss for Christ. And notice at verse 13, he said, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth to the things which are ahead. There's a lot that I could think about in the past. Maybe accomplishments, maybe terrible things I've done, but I'm putting that behind me. You can't overcome. The sin can stop. Sin can be prevented. Remember 1 John 2 and verse 1. John said, here's the reason I'm writing. You say, what's the point of 1 John? What's it all about? What's he trying to say? Tell you what he says he's trying to say. I write unto you that you might not sin. In other words, I'm trying to write to you to prevent sin in your life. So there's something in that book, if you just read it, that'll tell you about how to stop sin and how to prevent sin in your life. In other words, not only can we stop what we're already doing, we can prevent sin in the future. That's a bright picture about sin, isn't it? That maybe here's a temptation, or maybe here's a problem that's not even a temptation now, but I could prevent that through the Word. That word have I hid in my heart, the psalmist said, that I might not sin against you. I'm beginning to develop a clearer picture of the positive view of the hopefulness of sin. I can be forgiven, I can change, I can overcome. One last thing on that before we move on, and that is, I can become useful. Let's look at Luke chapter 22. I can become useful again. So what do you mean, become useful? Well, you remember Peter? The Lord had some use for him. You say, what do you mean he had some use for him? The Lord had some use for him and chose him to be one of his apostles. Perhaps Peter thought that he was of more use than he really was because he was always the one to speak out and just blurt it out all the time. Perhaps he thought he was more needed than he actually was. But whatever the case, he was useful to the cause of the Lord. Here's what the Lord said about him. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 32. He said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, plural, all your disciples, that he may sift you as wheat. Satan's after you. All of you. Every one of you. He's after all of you. But I have prayed for you, singular, Peter, that your faith should not fail. Now let's stop there. That means there's a possibility his faith could fail, doesn't it? And when you have returned, strengthen your brethren. You know what I learned from that? Here was this man that had been useful to the kingdom of the Lord, and the Lord said, Peter, your faith's going to fail. And it did. It did. Remember when he was asking, are you with this man? I don't know the man. His faith is failing. And ask him again, and he said, I don't know the man. The third time he began to curse and to swear and use the kind of language that would give some indication, I don't even know who he is. I'm not identified with him. And I want you to notice what the Lord said. Verse 32, that when you have returned, you're going to come back. You'll later be able to strengthen your brethren. You'll be of use again sometime. There's going to be a point at which you're not of any use. You think at the moment he's saying, I don't know the man. He's cursing and he's swearing. Do you think that, oh, Peter, you're of such great value and use? No, he's of no use at all. But the Lord said, you're going to come back and you'll be of some use in the future. You're going to be. He wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, didn't he? Do you remember that book about living holy? That's the same man whose faith had failed. Remember that? The man who's over here is not very holy when he's cursing and swearing, saying, I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about. That's the same man that wrote 1st Peter about being holy in all of your God. He's the one that wrote 2nd Peter about growing giving all diligence, adding to your faith. He's the same man. He was later appointed as an elder, he said. 1 Peter chapter 5. So we need to have a positive view. The hopefulness. I can be forgiven. I can change. I can overcome. I can be useful. Now let's balance that out. How so? A balanced view of sin says, you know what? Sin is serious. It destroys my relationship with God, destroys my hope, my character. It can destroy my family, my esteem, my resistance. But at the same time, while that is true, I can be forgiven, I can change, I can overcome, and I can be useful. And while that is true, at the same time, it is destructive in a very serious thing. One more thing. Let's talk about the danger of an imbalanced view. What if we have one side of that? Top heavy. And we emphasize one side and we don't emphasize the other. And we don't have a balanced view. What's the danger? Well, when we focus only on the negative view, that's a good view. The negative view is a correct view. But if that's the only view I have of sin, that's the only focal point I have of sin, if that's the only thing, here's what's true. I may continue to view people who've committed sin as if they're guilty even when they've repented. Can you see that? If my view is, you know what, sin is terrible, sin is bad, and sin is in, somebody says, but you know, we can be, oh, that's right, but at the same time, we need to focus on how bad sin is. You're right, we do. It is terrible. It will cost you your soul. But if that's the only view I have and I don't look at the aspect of forgiveness, when somebody has repented and they have made things right with the Lord, I may continue to view them as if they're guilty. Oh yeah, brother so-and-so, he's the one that stole. And sister so-and-so, she's the one that gossiped years ago. And brother so-and-so, he's also, I view them as guilty. Because I'm not embracing the forgiveness. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Forgiveness is not easy. Do you remember the case at Corinth? What about the case at Corinth? Well, there was a fornicator there in their midst. I said 1 Corinthians 2. Actually, I mean 2 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 5 talks about the fornicator in their midst. But over in 2 Corinthians 2, the screen should say, I am convinced, and I believe argument could be made that this is talking about the same guy of 1 Corinthians 5. And I won't give all that evidence now, but we can, I think. Paul's point is that you've done now what you should have done. They had neglected dealing with the sin, is what they had done. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They drugged their feet and hadn't dealt with it. Finally, they get on board and they deal with it and they kind of go overboard. Here's what happens. Look at beginning at verse 7. So that on the contrary, you ought to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps he be swallowed up with too much sorrow. He's committed sin, he's repented, and he's made things right, and now you've dealt with it, and now you forgive him and embrace him and comfort him. Well, there were apparently some who didn't do that. And notice what he says. He said, back to verse 7, you need to forgive him. That means, tells me that there are some who were not doing that. Verse 8, I urge you to reaffirm your love toward him. Now, verse 10, to whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. And if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven the one for the sake of the presence of Christ. Now, look at verse 11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What's the problem at Corinth? The problem now is they begin to hammer him because of his sin, tell him how bad his sin is, the negative view of sin. They're telling him, you know what? Sin will destroy you, destroy your character, your home, your family, your resistance. And they keep hammering that and not embracing forgiveness. And Paul said, that's a device of Satan. You're a tool now of Satan. You're now working on Satan's side, hammering on things that are true because you're not willing to embrace the forgiveness. That's what happened at Corinth. When I have the negative view and only the negative view of sin, then I never consider my own temptation. What's that about? Well, Galatians 6 says, those who are overtaken in a fault, sin, ye which are spiritual, go to such a one. In what manner? In the spirit of meekness. Then notice what it says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. What does that mean? Brother so-and-so's got a problem with drinking. I go to him, and if I ever act like, you know what, I tell you what, I may have a lot of problems, but I tell you one thing I'd never do is I would never drink. I don't understand it. I don't know why you'd do it. I can't relate to sin in your, that you're dealing with. I may need to be very careful, because it may not be drunkenness or drinking, but it may be another sin I need him to come and help me with later. I may need his help. Or it may be I've never been tempted to drink, but it may come in the future. When I only have this view, I never consider my own temptation. I never consider my own temptation. Now, the flip side of that is, when we only focus on the positive view, what happens when I focus on this, that, oh yes, sin can be forgiven, and yes, we can change, and we can overcome, and all of that, and I can be useful again, but I never focus on the consequence of sin. And I never see the dark side. What happens? It may be that we're not afraid to sin, and we minimize it. Isn't that what happened at Corinth? They minimized it. There's somebody in their midst committing a grievous sin. Even the Gentiles didn't do what this man had done. You look around in the heathens, and they're not practicing what's going on at Corinth. But he didn't seem to be bothered by it. Nor were they. They weren't bothered either. Romans 2? What's Romans 2 about? Those Jews? Remember those Jews? Who could point their finger at the Gentiles and say, man, they're awful. They're fuel for the fires of hell is what they are. Worthless people. And Paul said, you're doing the same thing. You're doing the very same thing they're doing. Maybe not in the same mode, but the same principle, you're doing the very same thing. What's the difference? They minimize sin. When we only look at this side of sin, we don't think there's any real consequence. Sin has no big deal. And our thought may be, others have toyed with sin. They came out all right. If I toy with sin, I'll come out too. Brother so-and-so toyed with sin. He did all right. He came back to the Lord, so I will too. Sister so-and-so did the same thing, and I'll do just as well as they do. Because we're only focusing on the hopefulness and not focusing on the consequence of sin. And then we fail to distinguish between the guilt and the consequence. Guilt can be forgiven. Consequence may remain. The way of the transgressor is hard, the proverb writer said in Proverbs 13 and in verse 15. May God help us to have this balanced view of sin. Whatever the Bible says on any subject, whatever it may be, it needs to be a balanced view. What is a balanced view? I need to recognize sin is serious. It's bad stuff. Really bad. Can destroy my relationship, can destroy my hope, destroy my character, my family, my esteem, my resistance. But at the same time, equal to that, I can be forgiven, I can change, I can overcome, I can be useful in the service and in the kingdom of God. We've seen three things: the negative view of sin, the seriousness with reference to sin, the positive view, the hopefulness of sin, secondly and thirdly, the danger of an imbalanced view. May God help us to have that balanced view of sin. There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come all together? We stand and while we sing.